Welcome to everyone who is gathered here this morning. And as we gather here in this place of worship, we know that God is with us. But God is also with us everywhere else we go, whether we're at work or play, caring for a loved one. He's just always there for us. And as Susan plays our time of anticipation, I want you to ponder on these few questions. Ponder them this morning, throughout the week, whatever you want. What does God's voice sound like in our lives? And what is the white noise we need to remove? How can we embrace God being with us, rather than just fixing and solving the problems we're in? When was the last time you were astonished at the greatness of God? For our call to worship this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to the back of your bulletin. And together we're going to read the Confessing and Reconciling as it is printed. Living God, your Spirit dances beside us as we move ever deeper into your calling. But sometimes we get stuck. Sometimes we don't know how to move forward. When fear paralyzes us, say to us,
"Yes, Jesus is my son, my chosen. Listen to him."
When comfort seduces us, say to us,
"Yes, Jesus is my son, my chosen. Listen to him."
When indecision roots us in place, say to us,
"Yes, Jesus is my son, my chosen. Listen to him."
Forgive us our clouded vision, and invite us back into the dance. Please join me in prayer. God of every place, some of us see you today from mountains of joy and confidence, mountains of gratitude and praise. Some of us seek you today from valleys of grief or doubt, valleys of loss or exhaustion. And in all places, there you are with us, nudging us onward. When we descend from the heights, show us your presence on the ground. When we rise from the depths, show us the light of your way. Meet us all on the path made by Jesus. Amen. We'll now have Jeanette lead us in the first two hymns.
I invite you to turn to hymn number 83 in the blue book, and Susan will play it through one time for us. And yes, would you stand to sing, please?
Thank you.
Number 232. Susan will also play this one.
I'd like to invite the children up for the children's story led by Carolyn.
Good morning. It's so nice to see all of you here this morning. It was a beautiful sunny day out there. I liked that. I found a neat book to read today, and it talks about God. And we sometimes talk here at church or in Sunday school or even at home with our families, we talk about God being with us all the time. And that's true, but it's kind of hard to talk about, because we can't see God, we can't touch God. So this book does a good job of showing when different children are thinking about God. And it has some really neat pictures in it, too. And it's called Then I Think of God, and it's by Martha Hickman. When I'm running in the park with my dad, trying my new butterfly kite, and the kite just bumps along behind us, and then a giant wind comes and lifts it into the air, and the string tugs at my hands. And we stop running, and we watch the kite dancing and swirling like a giant butterfly against the blue sky. Then I think of God. When the robin's eggs we've been watching hatch, and four baby birds stick their heads up with their tiny mouths open for the food their mother brings, and then in a few days, one by one, they perch on the edge of the nest and fly, and they're a little wobbly at first, but then they fly away out of sight, and when it gets dark, they fly back to their nest, just like people coming home to their houses. Then I think of God. When I'm sitting with my mom and dad in church and the organ's playing very softly and it's a song I know and everyone's quietly listening and so am I think of God. When the first leaves from the sunflower seeds come pushing up through the dirt and my mom shows me which plants are the weeds and we pull those out carefully. And one day we go out and the stems have grown tall and the green buds have opened to flowers with dark centers and great yellow petals, and I wonder how the sunflowers could grow so big so fast. Then I think of God. When my friend Grace gets so sick that she has to stay in bed for 2 weeks and she has to miss my birthday party and I can't even go and see her, but we do send her some cake. And then she has to go to the hospital and I miss her and I wonder if she's ever going to be okay, I think of God. When Grace gets better and she comes home again and we can sit on her porch and look at books and make funny animals out of clay and she laughs a lot just like she used to, I think of God. When my mom and dad bring our new baby home from the hospital, and she was in my mummy's tummy, and I could feel her, but we couldn't see her, and now I get to hold her on my lap, and she smiles at me like she already knows I'm her big brother, then I think of God. When it rains, and the sun is still shining, and a rainbow goes from one side of the sky all the way over to the other, and makes rainbow circles in a puddle in our yard, I think of God. When I hear a siren and a fire engine stops in front of Mrs. Lester's house and I see smoke and fire and then I see Mrs. Lester, who's very old and gives the best Halloween treats, waving her arms, and a fireman runs into the house and helps her out and I know that Mrs. Lester is safe, then I think of God. When a boy from South America moves into our neighborhood and he doesn't understand English, and the kids on the other team don't choose him, and at first we don't either, but then we do, and the first time Juan's up to bat, he hits a home run, and we cheer and cheer and rush up and give him high fives, and he says, "Gracias, gracias," and he's smiling, which I never saw him do before, and I feel like crying and laughing all at the same time, then I think of God. When winter comes and Jimmy and Juan and I go out to play in the snow and Jimmy and I start to throw snowballs, but Juan, who has never even seen snow, keeps saying, "Qué hermosa," which means how beautiful, and Jimmy and I stop our snowball fight and see how the snow has made beautiful shining mountains out of our bushes, then I think of God. After I say my prayers and my mom and dad kiss me goodnight, and Zingo, I think Zingo's the dog, and Zingo is right next to me, and I know that pretty soon I'll be sound asleep, then I think of God. So that book, I thought, just did a neat job of showing us when we can think of God throughout our days and our lives, and I'm just going to say a quick prayer for us right now, okay? Dear God, thank you for being with us here today. Help us to remember that you are always with us, when we're happy, when we're sad, and even when nothing special or unusual is happening. Help us to remember that you are always here. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your spots now.
The scripture this morning is from Luke 9, 28 to 43, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and the others had fallen asleep. When they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice finished, Jesus was there alone. They didn't tell anyone at the time what they had seen. The next day, after they came down the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus. A man in the crowd called out to him, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, my only child. An evil spirit keeps seizing him, making him scream. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It batters him and hardly ever leaves him alone. I begged your disciples to cast out the spirit, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said, "You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you and put up with you?" Then he said to the man, "Bring your son here." As the boy came forward, the demon knocked him to the ground and threw him into a violent convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and healed the boy. Then he gave him back to his father. Awe gripped the people as they saw this majestic display of God's power. Jet will now lead us in another hymn.
Once upon a time, there was a bunny rabbit by the name of Mr. Brubaker. He had the unfortunate experience of being born in Blue Sky, Alberta. That is, it was very cold, 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 and very white, white during the winter time. Mr. Brubaker, this bunny rabbit, had never seen anything but the white of snow. When this bunny rabbit talked to other bunny rabbits, they always talked about spring. How magnificent and beautiful spring was. So Mr. Brubaker was really looking forward to meeting Mr. Spring. Mr. Brubaker thought that Spring was a person and said to the other rabbits that he was really looking forward to meeting Mr. Spring. All the other rabbits laughed and laughed at Mr. Brubaker and his foolishness of thinking such a thing. Mr. Brubaker did not dare to ask the rabbits any more about this Mr. Spring character, because he did not want the others to laugh at him. Time passed, and soon it got warmer and warmer and warmer in Blue Sky, Alberta. And as it got warmer and warmer, all the snow melted. So Mr. Brubaker went out and said that it was time to go looking for Mr. Spring. He wanted to personally meet that person. So the bunny rabbit came up to a daffodil and he said to the beautiful daffodil, "Are you Spring?" The daffodil laughed and laughed and said, "Of course I'm not Spring. But I would not have come out if Spring wasn't here." Mr. Brubaker went hopping along, being rather embarrassed that he did not know what Spring was, and he came upon a mushroom. It was a large and beautiful mushroom, and he asked, "Mushroom, are you Spring?" The mushroom laughed and laughed and said, "No, of course not. But I would not have come out if Spring was not here." What a puzzle. So Mr. Rabbit hopped on and came to a big fuzzy ball there in northern Alberta. "Are you Mr. Spring?" And the bear growled in a roaring voice, "Of course I'm not Spring. But I would not have woken up if Spring was not here." He could not find Mr. Spring any place. Mr. Brubaker started to cry and cry, his tears running down his rabbit face. About that time, a robin came by, and the robin said, "What is wrong with you?" Mr. Brubaker replied, "Well, I have been looking for Spring. Are you Mr. Spring?" The robin, being a kinder soul, said, "Oh, no. Spring is all around you. You are living right in the middle of Spring." Now, time passed. He was no longer a little bunny rabbit, but he was a human being whose name was Mr. Brubaker. And Mr. Brubaker was looking for the presence and glory of God. Mr. Brubaker did not know who God really was or where to find God. Mr. Brubaker went walking through the woods one day and he came to this large forest of old growth fir trees. These trees had giant limbs and arms and they pointed right up at the heavens. Mr. Brubaker said to the trees, "Are you God? Are you the presence of God?" And the giant trees in nature's majestic cathedral smiled and said, "Oh no, we are not God. But we wouldn't be alive if God was not here." Mr. Brubaker was confused, and he went and sat on the banks of the Peace River. It was beautiful that day, and the sun was just setting. There was no movement of wind, and it was perfectly still. The water was like glass, and the reflections of the clouds were perfectly silhouetted in the water. The sun went down and made a sunbeam as golden as the clouds that gleamed in the sky. It was incredibly gorgeous, and Mr. Brubaker said to the sun as it went down to set behind the mountains, "Sun, are you God?" The sun smiled as it faded underneath the mountains in the west and said, "Oh no, I'm not God, but God is here all around you in the beauty of my golden rays." Mr. Brubaker was complexed. He thought to himself, "Where can I go to find God, to find the presence of God, to find the glory of God?" For some reason or another, Mr. Brubaker went to a hospital and up to the maternity ward and saw a friend's newborn baby. The baby was crying and cooing, and the mother and father were glowing in the happiness and joy at the birth of their child. They had never seen so happy in their whole lives. And the baby cooed and gurgled. And he asked, "Are you God? Are you the presence of God?" The baby just continued to coo and gurgle. Finally, one day he came to a church. It was a majestic church with a high vaulted ceilings, and there was a majestic stained glass window in the front of this church, looking like the visions of heaven from the book of Isaiah. Music filled the rafters of the church. The music cast a majestic spell over his soul. And then it all stopped. The piano stopped, the choir stopped, the movement of the body stopped. It was perfectly still. And the silence was even more powerful and beautiful than the music. Mr. Brubaker broke the silence when he whispered, "Are you God? Are you the presence, the glory, the majesty of God?" And his questions echoed through the sanctuary, "Are you God? Are you the presence, the majesty, the glory?" The words reverberated, echoing in the perfectly harmonious sanctuary. And before there was an answer, a pastor started to preach and told the congregation of the wonderful, glorious presence of God in Jesus Christ, that God was all around them on every side. And Mr. Brubaker came up to the pastor and foolishly asked, "Are you God?" The pastor laughed and said, "I've been called a lot of things, but I've never been called God before." Mr. Brubaker finally left, heavily discouraged, trying to find the glory of God, trying to find the presence of God. He went out to a bus stop in the front of the church, and there was an old man standing at that bus stop. Exhausted by his journey, he approached the old man and asked, "Sir, I've been looking for God. I've been looking for the glory of God, the glorious presence of God. Do you know where I can find God?" The old man said, "Why, you're living right in the middle of God. God is all around you, if you have the eyes to see." Today is Transfiguration Sunday. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus brings with him Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain, Mount Tabor, not far from the village of Nazareth. As the story is told, they were tired, fighting to stay awake, and in that moment, they saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, and Jesus became radiant. They were not sure what was happening, and then, as with Moses, when he would go up to the mountaintop, a cloud came and covered around them. In that special and sacred moment in their lives, they heard the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son, Jesus. Listen to him." They were not sure what had happened. They were not sure how to make meaning from this moment. Nevertheless, they knew it was a rare moment, a moment when they touched something beyond the material, something beyond their normal realm of experience and ability to comprehend. The Transfiguration story is fundamentally about Christ. Even more so, it is about the presence of God and the glory of God being all around us. The question is whether we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. Are we open to being transformed by the glory of Jesus? Fundamentally, on this Sunday, the Sunday before we begin the journey of Lent toward the Passion of Christ, we express our belief, born from our experience and from the experience of others, that the glory of God, the presence of Christ, the goodness of the Holy Spirit is found in the mountaintops, but not only there, also in the valleys and on the plains of ordinary life. Our story this morning is a mountaintop experience for Peter, James, and John. This story witnesses to the fact that God is present in those special moments when you know for sure that there is a God, when you know for sure that Christ has been talking with you. We express our belief this morning that God comes to us in those rare and exotic moments when we know for sure that we have touched something that is beyond us, when we know and feel the intervention of God in our lives, when while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. They knew they had touched something. We're in a moment beyond that which they could understand, beyond that which was normal. These are exciting and at the same time fear-filled moments. They did not know what they were experiencing. Peter wondered if he should build a shelter for each of them. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, is it good for us to be here? Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Excitement and fear. Why build shelters? We're left to wonder, perhaps to protect them from the glory, the brightness of Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Perhaps as an expression of worship and awe. Or on the other hand, as a way to try to control this moment, to hold on to this special moment so that it won't go away, that it can last forever. We're left to wonder, why build shelters? Over the past year or so, I have talked about Kairos moments, language emerging from the relearning community, a MCEC initiative that a few of us have been a part of. I suggest the transfiguration, this mountaintop moment, is a Kairos moment. Remember, a Kairos moment is when the eternal God breaks into your circumstances with an event that gathers some loose ends of your life and knots them together. In these moments, the rules of Chronos time seem to be suspended. A Kairos moment can seem like it just happened even though it was 20 years ago, and it can seem like it lasted for hours and only be a brief interaction of a few seconds. Kairos moments leave a significant impact on our mood, on our way of thinking, on our identity. You are not the same after Kairos moments, after mountaintop moments. They impact. They change us. Mountaintop Kairos moments bring to us the opportunity for change and growth. Whether we are looking for change or growth or not, they bring that opportunity. They are moments that can transform us. Moments that can transform us more and more into the way of Jesus, to experience the joy of salvation, the fullness of a Spirit-filled life. Transfiguration was such a moment for Peter, James, and John. And I think, like them, we long for these moments, and yet they attract us and they scare us. They impact and shape us. But I suggest today, as we look at Luke 9, God never meant us to live on the mountaintop. The story goes very quickly after this moment, the disciples and Jesus came off the mountain into the valley, and right away they found a boy who was having epileptic seizures. The mother and father were enormously upset and worried about their desperately sick child. So quickly, the Kairos moment had passed, and the disciples were right back in the real problems of life. The other disciples had not been able to heal or help this family. Jesus healed the boy and gave him back to his father. The glory of God was also present in the valley. I like the quotation by Henry Drummond, a Scottish theologian. God does not make the mountains in order to be inhabited. God does not make the mountaintops for us to live on the mountaintops. It is not God's desire that we live on the mountaintops. We only ascend to the heights to catch a broader vision of the earthly surroundings below. But we don't live there. We don't tarry there. The streams begin in the uplands, but the streams descend quickly to gladden the valleys below. The streams start in the mountaintops, but they come down to gladden the valleys below. You and I experience the valleys of life. Mountaintop, Kairos moments pass, and we are confronted quickly with the real world and real life. If we open ourselves to Kairos moments, we begin to see that God is with us in the tough moments of life as well. God is with us the next day at the very bottom of the mountain. You know what it's like down at the bottom of the mountain. You know what it means to experience the severe illness and death of children. You know what it means to have trauma in your marriage. You know what it means to have one of your friends die much too early and much too painfully. You know what it's like to be down at the bottom of the mountain. And you know that God is with you. And you know that God speaks to you there as well and gives you words of hope and strength for that time. For God is with us both on the mountaintops and in the valleys. And God is with us in the plains, in the flat, the ordinariness of life. If we think about it, we realize we don't spend much time on the mountaintops, and nor do most of us spend most of our time in the valleys. Where we spend most of our lives is living rather ordinary days. God is in the plain ordinariness of life as well. Driving to work, having breakfast, pouring the Cheerios out of the box, making a cup of coffee, Snapchatting a friend, talking to a friend, sitting at the kitchen table, reading the newspaper, watching Netflix, posting on Facebook, feeding the dog, going for a walk. Everyday normal life. You stand on the back deck and you look up and you see the rising sun. Another ordinary and yet beautiful day. And God is there with you. The Transfiguration story is nestled right in the middle of chapter 9, a key chapter in Luke where Jesus begins his journey towards Jerusalem. He instructs his disciples in this chapter about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow him. He talks for the first time about his coming suffering and death, about the new kingdom. Right, basically in the middle of this chapter is the Transfiguration, a pivotal moment for Peter, James, and John. The question as we reflect on this is not, for me, is not whether God is present, but it is whether we are able to notice God and are open to be transformed by mountaintop moments and to follow God in the valleys and plains of life. So it is important to make meaning of our Kairos moments. And as we do so, we then begin to see and hear God all around us, on the mountaintops, the valleys, and the plains. If we don't, we can quickly dismiss our mountaintop moments, our transfiguration moments, and we can deny them. We rationalize them away, or we become embarrassed by them, and their power so quickly fades in the busy, worried-filled valleys and plains of life. The glory of Christ fades and we lose our sight and we neglect to see God who is all around us. We fail to believe and grasp the power and energy which is there. In the relearning community, we have talked about the repent and believe circle, and I have used it once or twice before on Sunday morning as well. This basic movement is so important, calling us to recognize the Kairos moment, and when we do, to stop long enough to embrace them, to be filled by them, because they can impact and transform us. Question is whether we take time and whether we are curious about the moment we have experienced. The basic circle has repent, simply meaning a change of mind, a change of heart or attitude, and belief. How we interact in the world, our outward actions. So how we see the world, and that leads into how we interact into the world. Repentance and belief. Engaging in this circle, experiencing those mountaintop moments leads us to observe our world, to be curious about what is happening around us, to reflect on what has happened, and then to begin to discuss, to discern what we have seen and heard. And then as we do that, that is the repentance. We move into belief. How does that shift how we see the world? We start to plan and think about how we might act differently. And we account for it. We begin to think about how to reflect on that, how to measure that. And that leads to acting. As we've got a plan and a way of moving into it, we act differently. The Kairos moment has transformed us, has shaped us into repentance and into believing. We do not remain on the mountaintops, but the mountains can transform us if we are open to repentance and believing. How is God calling you to repentance and new belief? How is God calling you to see the glory of God all around us and to join with God's Spirit? to boldly walk in faith, to boldly walk filled with joy and peace. Mr. Brubaker was born in Blue Sky, Alberta, and he was born when it was very cold. He asked the question, "Where is spring?" He found a daffodil and asked, "Are you Mr. Spring?" "No, but I always bloom when spring is here." He then found a large mushroom and asked, "Are you Mr. Spring?" "No, but I always come out when spring is here." He went and found a grizzly bear and asked, "Are you Spring?" "No, I'm not Spring, but I always waken when spring is here." He was sad, and finally a robin came by and he asked, "Are you Spring?" "Oh, no. But spring is all around you. You are living in the middle of spring." I invite you to take your bulletins to the back, and as an expression of our own hope and faith, we'll read these words in the witnessing section as our response to the sermon this morning. You see the leader and then the all part. "We act with great boldness because we have great hope. Hope in a God who appears on mountains and in valleys, in flashing moments and on uphill journeys. Let's not veil our eyes. Let us see what God will do. Let's not veil our ears. Let us hear how God will guide. Let's not veil our mouths. Let us speak what God will teach." And all of us, amen.
If you would turn now to 498 in the hymnal, 498, we'll sing it. Thank you.
I would like to invite the ushers to come forward. Let's bow our heads. God of all goodness and grace, receive the gifts we offer and grant that our whole life may give you glory and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's time for announcements, and if there's something that you would like to highlight, I invite you to come forward at this time.
Just a reminder that today is the last day to sign up if you want to join for the women's breakfast on the Saturday the 13th. If you're in the praying mode, pray for no snowstorm, please. Makes it easier.
I would like to invite you to join us for our very contemplative and simple Ash Wednesday service this coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Ash Wednesday, I know, is a very Catholic ritual, but has made it into our Mennonite liturgy over the years, and it is the beginning of Lent, and we want to mark that with a time of prayer and contemplation. And also, just a reminder, if you still would like to sign up for our Lenten book study, the sign-up sheet is still out back, and that will begin the following Wednesday.
I believe you were given a little update, refugee update, for the Wilmot Ignite, from the Wilmot Ignited Churches. So I'm not really nothing to pull out specifically. I was going to pull out to name other than that it's there for you to look at, and everything overall is coming into place. And thanks to the variety of people who have helped in different ways in that process, and we are waiting for news of them coming, but at this point it is, we wait. Those are beyond our control, and I think a lot of resources within government offices and within MCC offices have been are definitely with the Syrian refugee population, which is wonderful, but also reality of human limitations. There's only so much time to be doing all the required work behind the scenes to bring families here. So we're part of that, caught a bit in that. But everything, basically, we are ready, and they have been oriented in the camp in Thailand, so their stuff is ready to come. It's the last little bit of paperwork and ticket to be bought for them to make that transition. But so yeah, read that over. Any questions, by all means, talk to Arlene and I, who are part of the planning team. We welcome questions, prayers, those things. So definitely ask and wonder. Is there other things as we move into sharing time that someone has that they would like to share, joy, concern within your life? I did already share with Carolyn. I had the exciting trip of coming to church today with myself sitting in the passenger seat and my own child driving me here. So some of you are laughing. You've been down that road before, I think. So that's an exciting stage and a bit nervous. And, well, it's wonderful. It's another marker of time, a bit of Kairos moment. And it needs me to, this week, as I'm excited for my son turning 16, to go, oh, that means I'm the father of a 16-year-old. Oh. And I have to process that and what that all means, and life brings that to us. These different stages, and leads us to fall into that circle, to reflect on it, and what does that mean, and how does that maybe shift who I am or how I function. But anyways, that was... His siblings didn't think he parked very good, but you can offer him feedback if you wish. Okay, Henrika?
I'm really excited that I'm an aunt again, and we have my brother had a baby girl this week, and it's especially miraculous because my brother had testicular cancer before he even had children. Never knew if they were able to have any, and now that was their third. I think I'm just praying for all those things that you need in the first couple of weeks, but also just giving thanks to God for the miracle of birth, and especially after having overcome cancer 6 years ago. So I'm very excited about it. And her name, as original as the Ezerts are, is Lenike. So now we have a Haneke, a Lenike, a Tineke. So somehow we... I don't know. I don't know what that means about us. We're not very creative, but very thankful that she's there.
So if someone is good with tongue twisters, you could easily make one out of that. And I'm not sure what Oma and Opa think about all the names being similar. Let's pray together. Eternal One, how long will we remain silent? How long will we tolerate oppression, bigotry, violence, hatred, and contempt? We wait, we watch, we work for the coming of your kingdom, O God. But this world is so broken. It is so hard to kindle hope in the midst of so much hopelessness. God of healing, we long for relief from illness, relational struggle, and internal anxiety and fear. God of all comfort, we are outraged at the killing of a 7-month-old Marcos Miguel Colon and his parents outside a convenience store in Pinotepa Nacional, Mexico. Infinite God, comfort the families of the 13 dead and 30 wounded, many critically, after 3 suicide bombings in Chibok, Nigeria. Sovereign God, embrace those injured and grieving following a series of bombings in a suburb of Damascus, Syria, which claimed at least 45 lives and injured over 100 more. In the face of such overwhelming violence, how are we to respond? What can we do? What can we say? As a child of God, how might we bear the hope, peace, joy, and love of Advent as Lent now rushes toward us? Our source and our end, remind us of your presence this day. Empower us to speak words of life and hope in the midst of death and despair. Empower us to work toward a community of wholeness and healing in the midst of fragmentation and disease. Though the news swirls with death and destruction, mustard seeds of faith are being sown in new lives and new relationships. Fill us and inspire us as Nith Valley as we review and look to the future. Give us and others grace to welcome refugees here into our community. We give you thanks for the gift of new birth. Every new child is such a gift. Remind us again, O God, of the truth in the rabbinic teaching. We are not responsible for completing the perfection of the world, but we are not exempt from working toward it either, for we are here now for such a time as this. May we, each one of us, if only in some small way, participate in your loving transformation of the world. Amen.
We turn to number 478 for our sending song. 478, would you stand, please?
As you go from this mountain, you sisters and brothers in Christ, go with the assurance that the God who creates you, who redeems you, and who sustains you goes with you from this place to wherever the path may lead. Amen.